Welcome to the Kingdom Reformation Podcast with Glenn Blakeney. Here the fire of revival ignites hearts and fuels a supernatural move of God throughout the nations of the earth. Join us each week for prophetic insights, apostolic teaching, and powerful conversations that will equip you to live fully awakened in your kingdom purpose. This is more than a podcast. It's a movement. Learn more about us by visiting kingdomreformation.org. Now, let's dive into today's episode.
Have you ever thought about those lives that just unfold in really unexpected ways against all the odds?
Yeah, people whose impact isn't about, you know, building some big empire.
Exactly. It's more about this deep internal change, something that echoes, right, shapes generations.
Mm-hmm.
Well, today we're doing a deep dive into a life just like that, Catherine Kuhlman.
Ah, Catherine Kuhlman, a name many still connect with, well, miracles, real signs and wonders.
For sure. And our insights today come from this really powerful blog post over on kingdomreformation.org. It gives this amazing window into her story.
Right.
And our goal here, our mission, is kind of pull out those nuggets of wisdom from her journey. We're focusing particularly on her path, you know, the brokenness, the surrender, that deep repentance, and then this incredible restoration.
And how that forged this lasting legacy.
Yeah, a legacy that isn't, like you said, an organization. It's not a building. It's her life, completely yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then that's still influencing people. Still today. Like Lynn Bleakney, founder of Awake Nations, he was actually there as a kid. Her ministry touched him personally.
Wow.
And that's really why her story is so compelling, I think. It's not just history class, you know?
No.
It feels more like an invitation for anyone listening to maybe believe again, to think about the miraculous, to experience the Holy Spirit in a deeper way.
Mm-hmm.
Her life, it's like this bright light showing that the extraordinary isn't just for, I don't know, the super spiritual or the perfect people.
Right. Accessible.
Deeply accessible.
Yeah.
Especially for those who dare to just surrender everything.
Uh-huh.
It shows how a life that seems shattered can be, well, put back together by God and used for things you just can't imagine.
Okay, let's unpack this then. What really defined Catherine Kuhlman's incredible journey? Where did it all start for her?
Well, like a lot of people used powerfully, her beginnings were pretty humble, unassuming, really.
Okay.
Catherine Johanna Kuhlman, born May 9th, 1907, in Concordia, Missouri, just a small town.
Right. She grew up in this strict German-American family. Modest, disciplined, but also maybe a bit emotionally distant from her own accounts and not particularly, you know, churchy.
Interesting. So not a super spiritual household?
Not overtly, no.
Right.
But even so, there was something different about Catherine, even as a kid. An innate spiritual sensitivity, you could say.
Yeah.
A hunger for God that just wasn't typical for her surroundings.
Like a thirst she couldn't quench.
Exactly. Just this deep yearning that set her apart.
So that inner longing, that must have led somewhere significant eventually. Was there a specific moment?
Oh, absolutely. Mm-hmm. The big turning point came when she was just 14.
14, wow.
Yeah, think about that age. She went to a Methodist revival meeting, you know, the kind, often very passionate, lots of worship.
Mm-hmm.
And in that atmosphere, something just clicked, or rather ignited. The source calls it her born-again experience.
Okay.
A spiritual awakening that, as it says, never went out.
Never went out.
Imagine that. A teenager suddenly getting this overwhelming sense of God's reality and just instantly wanting her whole life to line up with that. It wasn't subtle.
No, it sounds like a defining fire.
It really was. And incredibly, by 16, she was already doing ministry.
16.
Yeah, traveling with her sister and brother-in-law, doing evangelistic work. That was her training ground, really. Hands-on.
That is unconventional, especially given her later impact. She didn't go to seminary, right? Didn't have famous mentors?
No, none of that. No formal theological training, no big names guiding her early on.
So how did she develop such a deep spiritual life, that connection people felt? What drew them in?
It was very personal, very organic. When she studied the Bible, it wasn't like an academic exercise.
Sure.
It was about relationships. She wasn't trying to win debates. She was trying to know God intimately. Through his word.
Just a raw hunger for God himself.
Exactly. And that was the magnet. People weren't coming for polished sermons necessarily. They sensed her passion, her simplicity, and just this absolute rock solid devotion to Jesus.
Mm-hmm. She had this quote, this declaration she made. I made a decision early in life. I would never say no to the Holy Spirit.
Wow. I would never say no to the Holy Spirit. That's a huge commitment.
Huge. especially considering where her ministry went.
Right, the spontaneous miracles and encounters. What does a commitment like that really mean for a life? How did that set the stage?
Well, think about it. It means fundamentally shifting who's in charge.
Yeah.
It's moving from self-direction to just following his lead.
Giving up control.
Completely. Saying, I'll never say no, means your plans, your comfort, your ego, it all takes a backseat to that nudge, that whisper from the Spirit.
Okay.
For Catherine, it meant she lived in this state of readiness, always available, always listening. It made her incredibly sensitive, like an open channel.
Not a performer, but a conduit.
Precisely. It wasn't about her orchestrating things. It created this space, you could say, for the Holy Spirit to just fill with his power, move how he wanted. It showed how saying yes, radically yes, can position you for things way beyond what you could plan or achieve yourself.
That idea of being a conduit really leads into the next phase, doesn't it? Because she preached early on, but healing wasn't the main focus initially.
No, it wasn't. Her early ministry was more traditional preaching and teaching.
So how did this whole dimension of spontaneous miracles burst onto the scene? It sounds like it caught everyone off guard.
It really did. Even her. The big shift happened in the late 1930s. She was holding a meeting in Franklin, Pennsylvania, just preaching her message, like usual, not calling out the sick, not doing a healing line, nothing like that. And then just totally without invitation or expectation, as the source puts it, healing started happening spontaneously.
Yeah.
Right there in the audience while she was speaking.
Without invitation or expectation. That's incredible. Do we have examples? What did that look like?
Oh, yeah. The accounts are vivid. You have to imagine the scene. A woman who'd been in a wheelchair suddenly just stands up, walks.
Wow.
Someone else, maybe they'd been deaf for years, cries out, I can hear, just overcome with joy and shock.
Unbelievable.
And maybe a man who needed crutches just drops them, starts walking normally. The atmosphere must have been electric, sacred. A sense that God had just walked into the room in a tangible way.
And it caught her by surprise, too.
Completely.
How did she react? I mean, that must have been overwhelming.
Her reaction was key. It wasn't pride. It wasn't claiming some new power. It was shock, yes, but also profound humility.
Okay.
She immediately deflected the attention from herself. Famously said something like, I had nothing to do with it. It was the Holy Spirit.
Attributing it completely to God.
Instantly. And that became her hallmark. That humility, that pointing away from herself. From that point on, her meetings changed.
How so?
People started coming with a different expectation. Not just to hear a sermon, but for an encounter.
An encounter?
Yeah, a direct, tangible encounter with God's glory. And they found it. Not just physical healing, though, that happened. But this weighty, almost physical sense of God's presence. The glory of God, they called it.
So she shifted from being just a preacher to,
well,
a channel for the miraculous.
Right. Yeah.
And the unexpected nature of it all. How did that emphasize that it was God, not her?
That's crucial. Because it wasn't planned. Because she wasn't orchestrating it with specific prayers or actions for healing at that moment.
Right.
You couldn't really attribute it to her charisma or psychology or anything human. She'd been laying hands on people, you might wonder. But this was spontaneous.
Happening while she was just preaching.
Exactly. It showed the Holy Spirit was moving sovereignly, independently, using her, yes, because she was yielded, but acting on his own initiative. It stamped the whole thing as genuinely supernatural, divine.
Wow. It truly demonstrated that yielding, that posture of surrender, could open the door for God to just move.
Perfectly put. It showed God just needed a yes, a yielded vessel. And it connects back to that core theme, God using someone, maybe unexpectedly, for his purposes.
But her journey wasn't all triumphs and miracles, was it? There's a really difficult, defining period of personal failure.
Yes. And this part is so important. It speaks volumes about redemption, about God's ability to restore. It's central to her story, I think.
Tell us about that.
In 1938, she made a choice that had huge repercussions. She married an evangelist, Burroughs Waltrip.
Okay. And what was the issue?
The big issue was that Waltrip had actually left his wife and children to marry Catherine.
Oh, wow. That would have been very controversial.
Extremely, especially in those circles. And more importantly, it went against biblical principles she knew well. The source says she knew deep down it was wrong.
But she went ahead anyway.
She did. The reasons are complex, maybe lost to history, but she made that choice.
What happened then to her ministry, to her personally?
The impact was immediate and devastating. Spiritually, the source says the anointing seemed to lift.
Lift. You mean that tangible sense of God's power?
Exactly. That flow of divine power just receded. Invitations dried up. Ministry opportunities slowed right down. It was a visible outward sign.
And inwardly?
Inwardly, she was crushed. Utterly broken. She described it later with this haunting phrase, I died a thousand deaths.
I died a thousand deaths. That's intense.
But she also added, but I could not go on grieving the Holy Spirit. That shows, even in her mistake, her core desire was still not to displease God.
So that inner agony, that sense of grieving the Spirit, led to another turning point.
It did. An incredibly hard one. She made the decision to walk away from the marriage.
That must have taken immense courage. Publicly admitting the mistake, essentially.
Huge courage. The source calls it one of the hardest decisions of her life, but also one of the most defining. It was an act of profound repentance, a realignment with that original vow.
And God's response. This is where the restoration comes in, right?
This is where it shines so brightly. God, in his mercy, restored her. And not quietly either. Powerfully.
What did that look like?
Her ministry didn't just recover. It exploded. More miracles than before. Greater intimacy with God. Deeper lasting fruit. It was like the repentance opened up an even wider channel. And what's fascinating here, truly fascinating, is how that moment of deep brokenness, that failure, became the launch pad for even greater impact.
It wasn't the end of the story.
Not at all. It proves so clearly that God's restoration is real. He can take our worst mistakes when we genuinely repent and not just forgive, but actually use that experience to deepen us, to empower us even more.
So repentance doesn't disqualify.
It repositions. That's the word from the source. And it's so powerful. It repositions you. It's a living testimony that our past doesn't have to define our future with God. True repentance leads to growth, deeper effectiveness. It's incredible hope.
That is incredibly hopeful and powerful. And that restored ministry reached far and wide, didn't it? Including those meetings in Canada we mentioned earlier.
Absolutely. Her reach became global. Massive venues, the Shrine in LA, Carnegie Hall in New York, First Presbyterian in Pittsburgh. Huge places packed out.
And Canada was significant.
Very. Toronto, Peterborough, and Ontario.
Yeah.
These meetings were apparently unforgettable. Thousands came expecting that encounter with God.
And among them, young Glenn Bleakney.
Yes. Now leading Wake Nations, but back then, just a boy in the crowd, witnessing things that would mark him for life.
What did he see?
He talks about seeing a woman get out of her wheelchair right near him. Seeing another boy rip off his leg braces and just start running. Imagine seeing that as a child.
Life-changing, indelible images.
Totally. But it wasn't just observation for him, was it?
No, that's the key part. He wasn't just a spectator.
Exactly. In one of those meetings, Glenn himself was personally touched. Healed by the power of the Holy Spirit.
So he had his own direct encounter.
His own miracle. And that moment, the source says, planted a seed. A seed that grew into the global ministry he leads today.
Wow. That shows the ripple effect, doesn't it? One yielded life, impacting generations. Kuhlman's, yes, her restoration, echoing decades later in someone like Glenn Bleakney.
The powerful illustration of how one surrendered life can spark so much. It's not just about her anymore. It's about the ongoing power that flows when someone is fully God's.
It really makes you think about the potential impact of just saying yes. So this deep dive into Catherine Kuhlman's life, it shows this legacy of divine power and transformation is still active. If you're listening and feeling inspired by these stories of restoration, wanting to go deeper into this kind of transformative material, you can actually subscribe to the Kingdom Reformation community right now.
Mm-hmm.
It's just $25 a month. You get access to exclusive podcasts, videos, books, even a monthly Zoom meeting with others in the community. Just head over to kingdomreformation.org to learn more and, you know, become part of that global connection.
It really is amazing how one life lived in surrender can have such a lasting impact, reaching people like Glenn Bleakney and continuing to inspire. And the proof, the evidence of this power, wasn't just anecdotal. Catherine documented so much of it.
Absolutely. Her books, I Believe in Miracles and Nothing is Impossible. With God, they aren't just stories. They're packed with documented cases, medically confirmed miracles.
Real evidence.
Yeah, let's dive into some of those. They really bring the supernatural into sharp focus.
Okay, we'll take Hazel Holt. Her case is incredible. She had retinal degeneration, legally blind. Doctors gave her no hope.
Wow.
She traveled 400 miles, driven by faith, to a Pittsburgh meeting. And during worship, not even direct prayer for her, she just screamed out, I can see.
Just like that?
Just like that. Vision instantly restored. And later, her own eye doctor confirmed it. Fully restored vision. Medically inexplicable.
That's stunning. Spontaneous confirmed healing. What about Charles Whitaker, the Army officer?
Another powerful one. Retired Army officer dying of bone cancer. He was brought in on a stretcher, apparently very reluctant to even be there.
That's understandable given his condition.
Right. But during the message, while Catherine was just preaching, he felt this sudden surge of heat in his spine.
A physical sensation.
Tangible. And in that moment, he got up, stood on his own, walked. This man who was stretcher bound.
And the cancer.
Later scans, completely gone. Vanished. Doctors were baffled. Complete remission from terminal cancer.
The detail in these accounts is what's so compelling. Severe diagnoses, followed by medical confirmation of healing. What about Maria, the little girl?
Maria, 9 years old, deaf and mute from birth, sitting up in the balcony with her mother.
Again, no specific prayer for her.
No one was praying for her directly. The spirit just moved, as the source says. Suddenly she turns to her mom and says, "Mama."
Her first word, ever.
Ever. Her ears opened, her voice loosed, right there in the meeting. Spontaneous. Sovereign.
Just incredible. And the man with the shriveled hand, that sounds almost biblical.
It really does echo those New Testament miracles. A factory worker, hand withered from an injury, useless, deformed.
Okay.
During the ministry time, he feels warmth flood his arm. Slowly, his fingers start moving. The hand stretches open. Muscle visibly begins to regrow.
Regrow.
Function restored. His own doctor called it a creative miracle. So there was no medical explanation other than divine creation.
Covering blindness, cancer, deafness, muteness, physical deformities, and medically confirmed. It's hard to dismiss.
It really is. And if you connect these back to the bigger picture, that common thread is the spontaneity.
Right. Not orchestrated.
No. Often no direct prayer. At the moment of healing, it points to this unforced, manifest presence of God just breaking in. These weren't performances. They were encounters, undeniable evidence of God showing up.
And it reinforces that idea of her being a conduit, right? A yielded life, allowing that divine power to flow.
Exactly. That yielding opened the door for God's transforming power in ways that just defy our understanding.
And this manifest presence, it wasn't just for the big meetings, was it? She carried it.
That's one of the most talked about aspects of her life. It wasn't confined to church. She carried that presence, that anointing, into everyday places. Yeah. Elevators, restaurants, hotel lobbies.
It wasn't something she switched on for the stage.
No, it was an overflow. Who she was. A life soaked in God's presence.
There's that incredible story about the hotel restaurant.
Oh, that one's amazing. Yeah. Really Ulysses Freeze this point. After a service, she's just walking through the hotel dining room, heading for the elevator.
Not ministering, just walking through.
Not ministering. Didn't say a word to anyone about spiritual things, just passing through. And yet as she walked, the Holy Spirit just descended on the place.
Descended? How? What happened?
The atmosphere palpably changed.
Mm-hmm.
Waiters just started weeping right there while serving tables.
Seriously?
Diners dropped their forks, just stunned by this sudden, heavy sense of God's presence. Some people actually collapsed, overcome. One staff member apparently got so weak, overcome with awe and conviction, they had to help him to a chair.
Just from her walking past.
Just from her presence passing through. It wasn't hype, it wasn't performance. It was the spillover from a life lived constantly in his presence.
She had that quote, didn't she? "I never take his presence for granted. I know the moment he lifts, I'm nothing."
Exactly. That wasn't false humility. She knew where the power came from. It wasn't her. It was him flowing through her because she cultivated that deep intimacy.
It really makes you think, what does that say about spiritual influence? That it can go beyond words, beyond actions.
It suggests that who you are in God, the depth of that connection, can be the most powerful thing. It's about cultivating an inner life so full of him that his presence just naturally radiates out, changing the atmosphere around you. Like she became this walking sanctuary.
Oh, walking sanctuary. I like that. And the key to that, the source of it all, was her prayer life, wasn't it?
Absolutely. That was her constant assertion. The power wasn't primarily about spiritual gifts, though she operated in them. It was about her relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Not just a force, but a person to her.
A person. A friend.
Yeah.
Someone she knew intimately. That was the source, she insisted.
And how did she cultivate that, especially before those huge meetings?
Her routine was intense. Hours spent alone beforehand. Not just sitting quietly, but engaging deeply. Walking, whispering, sometimes weeping.
Being what?
Pleading, apparently. "Holy Spirit, don't let me go out there without you."
Wow. Not praying for success, but for his presence.
Exactly. It wasn't about a good performance. It was desperation for him to show up, because she knew without him, she had nothing to offer.
So it wasn't routine, wasn't formula.
No, it was about hosting him. hosting the person of the spirit, creating that inner space where he was welcome, adored, in charge.
She said something like, "It's in those hours alone he prepares me."
Yes. Without him, I am nothing. That's the core message. The public ministry, the miracles, the glory people saw was born in private.
Just the overflow.
The overflow of prayer, brokenness, worship, all happening in the secret place long before she stepped on stage. And that just hammers home the main point again, doesn't it? Real spiritual power comes from intimacy and surrender, not human striving.
It's about being yielded.
Completely. God using yielded people. It's not about your eloquence or your strategy. It's about your relationship with him, your willingness to let him lead. That's how he can take anyone, truly anyone, and do the impossible through them. That's the restoration story again.
It's a profound example of dependence. And eventually, after this incredible life, she passed away. What were the circumstances?
She passed on February 20th, 1976. There were complications after open-heart surgery.
And even in her final moments, that sense of God's presence was there.
Palpably. People described her hospital room as being heavy with the presence of God.
Heavy.
Yeah, not necessarily sad, but thick with something sacred. Nurses were weeping. Visitors fell silent. Some felt like heaven itself was right there waiting to welcome her.
That's beautiful. And her last words really summed up her life's commitment, didn't they?
They did. So poignant. "I shall die 1,000 deaths, but I will not grieve the Holy Spirit."
Wow. Right to the very end, that was her priority. Not grieving him.
Her defining posture. Total yieldedness, even facing death.
And thinking about her legacy. It's unusual, isn't it? No denomination, no big organization left behind.
No headquarters, no movement named after her, nothing like that.
Yet her influence is undeniable, still felt today.
Absolutely. It's a testament to the power of a life lived for God, not for building an institution. People like Benny Hinn say openly he received his mantle from her.
A spiritual impartation.
Yeah. And leaders like Heidi Baker, Bill Johnson, Randy Clark, countless others, they honor her as a forerunner. Her spiritual DNA, that focus on the Holy Spirit's person and power, it keeps flowing.
And through people like Glenn Bleakney, as we discussed, his life touch now touching others.
Exactly. It shows how a yielded life creates ripples that just keep expanding long after she's gone. It's that enduring power of divine restoration and purpose playing out.
It really shows legacy isn't about buildings, it's about impartation, about yielded hearts inspiring other yielded hearts.
Precisely. It transcends generations. And it shows again how God can take anyone, restore them, use them to create something lasting that touches the world.
So as we wrap up this deep dive, let's pull together the core takeaways from Catherine Coleman's life. What can we really learn?
Well, first off, clearly God still uses broken vessels, imperfect people, humble beginnings.
Definitely. And that repentance truly restores. It's not just forgiveness, it's repositioning.
Absolutely critical. Her story screams that message.
Yeah.
Your past mistakes don't have to disqualify you when met with genuine repentance.
And miracles are for today. They didn't stop with the apostles. Her life is proof.
Vivid proof. Documented proof.
And maybe the sweetest part, the Holy Spirit still wants friends. He desires that deep personal relationship.
He's not just a power source. He's a person seeking intimacy. She showed us what that friendship can look like.
So for you listening, the message from her life is pretty direct, isn't it? You don't need a stage.
You need a surrendered heart.
You don't need a platform.
You need a prayer life, an intimate one.
And you don't need perfection.
You just need to say yes.
Yeah.
Like she did, that unwavering yes to the Holy Spirit.
She used to challenge people, didn't she? Don't admire me. Yield like I did.
Yeah. It's not about putting her on a pedestal. It's about learning from her surrender.
So maybe the final thought to leave everyone with is this. How might embracing that same surrender, that same pursuit of intimacy that Catherine Coleman modeled, unlock something unexpected in your life?
Regardless of your past, your mistakes, your background, how might saying yes open up a destiny, an influence you never imagined? Her life shouts that it's possible. God's restoration is that powerful. He can use anyone.
It's a powerful question to ponder. This deep dive into Catherine Coleman has shown the reality of the miraculous and the incredible depth of God's restoration. If you feel stirred by this, if you want resources to help you walk in greater power and purpose, remember you can subscribe to the Kingdom Reformation community.
Mm-hmm.
It's just $25 a month for exclusive podcasts, videos, books, and that monthly community Zoom meeting. Just visit kingdomreformation.org. Live surrendered, walk empowered, and carry his presence.
A new podcast is coming. Raw,
unfiltered, prophetic. This is not just another Christian show. This is a divine disruption. Welcome to Kingdom Sound Waves with Glenn Bleakney. For over three decades, Glenn has carried the message of the kingdom to the nations, challenging religion, igniting revival, and calling the church back to the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Now, for the first time, that voice will resound through a podcast filled with exclusive content, timeless sermons, and never-before-heard messages that carry the sound of awakening. Each episode is packed with unfiltered truth, fresh prophetic insight, and spirit-breathed revelation that shakes systems, pierces compromise, and stirs a hunger for authentic kingdom life. Kingdom Soundwaves launches August 1st, 2025. Subscribe now on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, or YouTube Podcasts, and make sure you're tuned in from the very first episode. And don't stop there. Go to awakenations.org and sign up today to receive exclusive updates, bonus materials, and full access to content you won't hear anywhere else. Kingdom Soundwaves with Glenn Bleakney. The voice of the Lord is still shaking the gates of hell. Are you listening?